One thing that is evident, especially if you go into a retail store right now, the world is going through another one of its holidays, right? We have Halloween just around the corner, and you can see it whenever you go anywhere. You know, retail stores, they like to make their money, and they can make a lot of it for the holidays, can't they? You know, Halloween is one of those holidays that I've often found quite annoying and odd. You know, I grew up, as you know, I've said here, I grew up in a non-denominational mainstream Christian church, and although we did some Halloween things as a church, my family always taught, no, we don't do that. We don't take part in Halloween. And it can be a very confusing holiday for a lot of our children in society, you know, that are taught to do certain things, and then they celebrate Halloween in such a weird way. It's very confusing. I can tell you from a small perspective, one reason that it's confusing for me, or annoying at least, a small reason. I worked at a company many years ago that had a normal dress policy. They had, you know, you had to wear business casual, you had to wear a collar, some type of, they had a whole detail of lists, but one time a year, everybody could dress up in the craziest costumes, have giant tails of animals going down the halls, and it was quite annoying, and I thought, I remember talking to one of my bosses at the time, I said, yeah, sure, and jeans and shorts are inappropriate. It was clearly an odd and weird holiday. It's a day and a night event that is obviously paired with some satanic and demonic imagery, and therefore, as a Christian, we obviously know we should not take part in it. And like I said, it's very confusing for our children in society. Now, Halloween's not really the topic of the sermon today, but there is a theme that does line up with the topic today concerning the children's costumes. Think about Halloween costumes over the last several years. Obviously, there's the normal ones that are associated with Halloween. Sometimes there's different ones that come in and out of circulation, depending on movies or different pop culture. Some kids pick the innocent, right? Like the princesses and the princes, and they pick cute little animals and something like that to make it look friendly and nice. Some other characters become a favorite to the kids. Over the last several years, it's been zombies. You know what a zombie is, right? Zombie is those humans or pre-humans. I don't know. You know what a zombie is, right? It's those that are referred to as the undead, whether it's from viruses or some type of thing. It's the humans that turn into the alive beings that are dead. This sounds contradictory. You know, it sounds weird. And all, like zombies, there's other categories of costumes. Ghosts, ghouls, demons, all sorts of things that are not really part of the physical world, or they're part of a false fictional stories like ghosts and all those sorts of things which are false in reality, but definitely behind it are demonic forces. And all these different things that are referred to as the undead, specifically zombies. Mostly zombies are referred to the undead. And you think about the undead, or being alive but are dead, it's a weird statement. And it leads me to the topic of today, something I wanted to take a look at that we find in the Bible. There's another group that is found over in Revelation chapter 3 that are known as those that are alive but are dead. In Revelation chapter 3, we see a letter that's written to a church, in, I believe what we would call modern-day Turkey. I said that earlier this morning, but I should have verified. I believe it's in modern-day Turkey. A letter given to the church in Sardis that has this same phrasing of alive but are dead. And so for today, let's take a look at several lessons we can learn from the church in Sardis, also known as the dead church. As we'll start here in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be coming back to this as we go throughout the sermon. But before we get too much into the letter itself, a little bit on the background of Sardis from a historical standpoint. There are several things that I've picked out of different reference books that actually play with a lot of the spiritual significance, have a lot of connections with the spiritual significance of the letters and what's being presented to the church in Sardis. So a little bit of the history of the city of Sardis. Sardis was situated on a bank of a river, and it was also in a mountain, on a spur of a mountain. And so in the rocks and in the mountain, it became pretty heavily fortified because of that. Sardis was a pretty big economic city during its different centuries that it was booming. It was made rich by textile manufacturing, also with making jewelry. It was situated amongst many trade routes, so it allowed it to be very rich in economic resources. It actually was the capital of different empire in different times throughout history. It was a very prominent city. It had a big bustling life. It had a big pagan life, like a lot of the ancient cities. In fact, you can go look at ruins of in different illustrated Bible dictionaries. You can see ruins of the city of Sardis. It had a big temple to a pagan god or a false god, Artemis. Now, this temple was, just to give you a figure, it was 327 feet long. Big temple. Believe that's longer than a football field, right? For all those football fans out there, unless you can count the end zone. I'm not sure how deep the end zone is. Another 10 yards? Okay, well, we have some football fans. So, but it's longer than a normal football field without the end zone. It's about 163 feet wide. I don't know how wide a football field is. I'm getting a lot of laughs. I feel like I should have looked up a football field if I'm going to use it for comparison. We all know a football field, except for me. This temple was huge. Huge temple to Artemis. It was built and it had over nearly 80 columns that supported its structure. 80 columns that were nearly 60 feet high. And some of the columns are even standing to today. You can find these in different illustrated Bibles. Another reference book says that it was situated on important commercial routes running east and west, which made it pretty rich in the kingdom of Lydia, which it was the capital. One more statement concerning its location in a mountain. It was in Mount Tmolus, and it sat on a rocky spur that kind of was out on the mountain, and it went down into the valley below it, and it had a river around it. And so many people that referred to it in history and how they felt about themselves in the time is they felt pretty unstoppable, pretty strong, pretty fortified. They were in a mountain, and they had a river, kind of like a moat around them. And so for many centuries, they felt pretty good about their location. And they felt like the city was practically impregnable. We'll come back to that a little bit more as we go into the spiritual significance of the city and the congregation which the letter is written to. But that kind of gives a little bit of a groundwork here. And let's keep those physical things in mind as we go through the city and the letter. So in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1, I have to see which little bottle of water was already drank out of. This looks untouched. It's clean. Not that there's anything wrong with Mr. Rains, but... By the way, and oh, another tangent, never mind. Revelation 3 and verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." So here we get that phrase that I was referring to in the introduction. You have a name that is alive, but you are dead. So first and foremost, we see that this individual group, the individuals within it, not all of them, as we see a little bit later, but the group as a whole had a name that they are alive. The name. You know what name means? They also could mean to hold in their hand. So they possessed something that was alive. They were alive. Also a metaphor for full of vigor. You know, they were a congregation that was strong, or at least they were known for that. It was the perception of the congregation that they were strong. They had a reputation. It was spoken of them as a strong church. They were maybe known as a dynamic church. Maybe they had great socials. I don't know if first century churches had socials or not. I'm sure they enjoyed getting together. But they had great times together. They were a dynamic church. They were alive. They were vibrant. They were growing. They were known in this living state. At least that's how they were known of. But it says, so you have this name that you're alive, but you are dead. Now that sounds so finite or such a terminating statement. You are dead. As we look in the context of the words being used, it's more of you are dying. You're not dead, but you are dying. And we see that later because there are things that are still remaining, but they are ready to die. So they are dying. If you look through the other churches of Revelation, which are always good studies from time to time, good topics for sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies, the topics, the different critical things that are given to each church, they all have their different elements. Like Smyrna is persecuted, and Thyatira has the teachings of Jezebel. Laodicea, we know about Laodicea. Laodicea is a common topic, isn't it? Laodicea is the lukewarm church. They're the ones that are neither zealous for God or cold. They're in the middle. And there's some statements given to Laodicea. But here we see not the same thing accused of Sardis, but instead saying that you have this perception that you're alive, but you are dying. You see, the church had this, the reality of the church and the congregation is that they were dying. You know, God was no longer within it. You know, Christ was not in it. It wasn't the focal point. Holy Spirit wasn't working throughout it. Truly, there wasn't true fellowship or worshiping of God, but they thought they were. They had this perception that they were doing okay. They had this reputation by others that they were doing okay as well. This is a common thing that we find throughout the Bible, of how we perceive ourselves, how others perceive ourselves, and how God actually truly views us. In fact, Old Testament Israel could have been said very similarly. Old Testament Israel could have been, you know, viewed the same way, that, you know, as they started declining after Ezra and Nehemiah around that 5th century, especially as the spreading of Hellenism and especially the spreading of Alexander throughout the region in the different years, you know, the Old Testament Israel commonly looked back at their former life. They looked at the perception of who they were instead of the reality of their spiritual state. In fact, Old Testament Israel had the same thing of looking at their name. Sardis, the city would have definitely worshipped their former selves. They would have looked at how big of a city they were. They would have looked at how economically vibrant they were. And they would have often been dwelling in the past and not moving and growing in the present. There's no doubt a little bit of that in the congregation as well. As it says, you have a name that is alive, but you are dead. Old Testament Israel, we can look, you can keep your place here in Revelation, but if we go to Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll see an instance where we see a little bit of conflict going on in the people of Israel, a little bit of this looking back mentality. Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, or the temple of the Lord are these. You know, there was this back and forth between, whether it was false prophets or false teachers, and then the true prophets, those Jeremiah and those with him in the land. You know, a lot of the people kept relying and saying, you know, we're not in a bad shape. This is the temple of the Lord. You know, God's not going to punish us. God's not going to do this or that. That's the temple of the Lord over there. And it's built and it's strong and it's standing. You know, this isn't going to happen. They were all too often looking at the physical instead of examining the spiritual concept of what was going on, or the spiritual status, of their lives. In Sardis, they would have been doing the same thing. The church would have been looking at their former self. Not necessarily moving forward, not necessarily growing. You know, they would have dwelt on how big of a congregation or what they did in the past to achieve the name of being alive. And that's a good lesson for us today that, you know, we don't want to just dwell in the past, but we want to continue growing, continue moving forward, continue examining our own lives and see where we stack up on a daily basis. A good lesson for that is even if the city and even the church of Sardis, you know, no matter how you look at your past, and if you dwell too much on the glory old days or the old glory days instead of growing, I mean, it's still in ruins today. It didn't help them. You have to be working in and of it in the moment. We should be working on ourselves now. And there's an interesting contrast then when we think about this notion of being perceived as alive. You know, many can view each other and we can make judgments about each other, and that's not good about making judgments on the motive of individuals. But we can look at each other and we can perceive someone to be doing good, and we can even look at ourselves and we can deceive ourselves and think we're doing really good, but in reality we're not. And with God and Jesus Christ, they know the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 17, there's a memory scripture for many of you in verse 9, talking about the heart being deceitful. But in verse 10, Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You see, Jesus Christ and God the Father, they know our hearts. They know our will. They know what we want to do. They know our thoughts. They know what we're going to do, or they can know what we're going to do. They search the heart, as it says. And so we have to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves. And there is a difference between what people perceive us and what we think we are and the truth beyond it. We have to use God's word as I mentioned before, as James mentions, as a mirror. The law of liberty as a mirror to examine ourselves. And we can't fake it. We can't just look at our old past and think we're doing okay. And so that's one lesson we can learn from the church in Sardis about this notion of you have a name that is alive, but you are dead. And so when you start thinking about a dead church or dying individuals, if you think spiritually, a good question could be, well, how does this start to happen? How does this begin? How do we begin to die? How have we started decaying? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, a little bit is mentioned on that. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, which we read the end of, it's where it says you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. In verse 2, it says, be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. You know, the people that were in the congregation, they probably didn't start off coming to services going, you know what? I just want to be really strong and vibrant for about 10 years, and I want to kind of fizzle out and decay. They probably didn't start that way, right? No, it's not something each individual probably wanted to do. They probably felt good in where they were at, but they truly weren't. One way that a church starts to die, or a congregation or an individual starts to decay spiritually, is they don't watch. They don't stay spiritually awake. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, or the messenger, the angel, it's always interesting seeing how Revelation is given. Chapter 1:1 talks about where this message comes from, but ultimately God's message to the church tells them to be watchful, to be watchful. You see, one reason churches begin to die is if they don't watch. They fall spiritually asleep. Watch is a very critical word that's used throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's stories and there's roles in the Old Testament of the watchmen, or those who watch, right? And there's New Testament, New Covenant implications of the watchmen, and our role may be in the church for that. But watch is a very important word in the Bible. New Testament's used dozens of times. It's used all over the New Testament. Sometimes it's about make ready. It gets translated as make ready or pay attention, take heed. But all these different words, they bring out the understanding that it's about a conscious state of awareness of what's going on around us. What's going on around us, but then also what's going on within us. How does all of this look and how is it all going? In Luke chapter 12, I want to read through a parable with you. In Luke chapter 12, we see some mentioning of this notion of watching and being ready. Luke chapter 12 and starting in verse 35. I'm going to read a good section of scripture here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. We see an account being given, a parable or a story, however you want to say it, about these servants. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." I can't help but think of a time when you're going to bed. So, like tonight, we're going to all probably stumble into our houses. I'll probably turn on a TV show to unwind for the evening. When I get ready for bed, I don't know about you, but I get into my bedtime pajamas, right? I get into something that I'm going to sleep in. I don't stay in my suit. That would probably be really bad for my suit. I don't know. I try to buy suits very, you know, I'm getting off track again. We all know what I'm talking about. We get into our sleep clothes, right? We don't stay in our street clothes. But what we find happening here is he says, let your waist be girded. Wear your street clothes. Make sure you're ready to run. Make sure you're ready to fight, would be why you'd gird up your clothes. I'm not saying we have to fight, but what I'm saying is you be ready. He's saying be ready and take the day as it is. And it's very opposite the way we think of like maybe going to bed. In fact, it says keep your lamps burning. In Londonderry, Amber had already left the room so I could talk about her freely. But she's still in the room and I'll still talk about her. She likes if we had it her way, she would leave a lamp on when we sleep. She likes the light. She's a woman of the light. I, in contrast, like to sleep in the darkness. I like it to be pitch dark. If I want blackout curtains almost. You know, it's saying keep your lamps burning. Be ready. Be ready even at night. Be ready even at night, which is definitely opposite of what we're kind of used to in the physical sense. And of course, there's spiritual principles here is what's being given. Verse 36, what are they waiting for? And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. So these servants, they're waiting for their master. They're waiting for him to come back. And it's not like a casual waiting for a return of an individual. This is a conscious and a constant waiting for an individual. This is always on your mind. And we know that because of the way it's phrased. At the end of verse 36, it says, when he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Immediately. Right? If you don't know a guest is coming over, for those that have been at our house, we have a front of our house is oddly placed. There's no paved driveway, so no one often comes to it. But it's got a doorbell. Sadly, there's a doorbell also on the back of the house on their deck. So we never know what door is being rung if somebody comes. So it always takes us a few minutes to get to the door. We weren't waiting for that individual to show up. But if you're watching and you're preparing, you know they're coming. When they knock, when they ring the doorbell, you're going to be there immediately. That's what's being stated here, that this is an immediate thing. In fact, it says, blessed are those servants, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So here we see a blessing given to those that are watching. Verse 38, and if you should come in the second watch or in the third and find them so blessed are those servants. So whether it's the first, the second, or the third watch, right, depending on any day of the day or any time of the day, we are to be prepared. We are to be ready. The watcher is always ready. It says, blessed is that individual. And he gets to be a part of the supper. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. See, here we see a little bit of a contrast. When an individual knows of a bad thing happening, we're going to be prepared for that, right? We all have a weather forecast for a storm that comes through the northeast. And you're going to have a bunch of snow, and you're going to get prepared, right? Maybe get some gas for the generator. Maybe you're going to get some water if you don't have a generator. You're going to get some physical things to be prepared in case you're stuck in your house for a while, depending on the different where you live. Right? If you know of something bad coming, we definitely take precautions. But what we should be doing is knowing that Christ's returning, that's a good thing. We should be ready for that as well. We should be ready for that master to come. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And who is this being said to? Verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or all the people? Well, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You know, this message is for the servants of the master. You know, we could be referred to as servants of our Lord. We're disciples. We follow Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Master. This is given to the church. It's not given to those that aren't called right now. The world will be taken by surprise. And there's warnings that the church may be taken by surprise if they're not watching. Verse 45. If we lose sight, there's some warnings here. Verse 45. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. See, if we lose sight, if we begin to fall asleep, if we're not watching, if we start to die in that sense of Sardis, spiritually dying, decaying, if we're not watching, then it's going to take us by surprise. And it's going to be, and there's a warning to it, a stark warning. Stark warning. See, it doesn't matter if you're a first first-generation Christian, or second, third, fourth, or like my children, fifth generation. We each have the individual responsibility to watch, to take it on our own self and our own responsibility to watch and prepare, make sure our lives are ready, that we're constantly striving to live close to God, that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what chaos is going on around us, we are good to go because we rely on God. We draw close to Him. If we don't do that, if we don't watch and we don't prepare and we don't stick close to God, there are two things that are mentioned in this parable. Now, obviously, there's not always one-to-one physical representations in parables. But what we see here, one thing it says is when they delay, you know, he says in his heart, my master's delaying, he's not coming, right? He begins to beat the male and female servants. One thing that'll happen is we'll begin to fight with one another. Think about that in our own lives. We've each had moments where we're not as strong as we should be in the faith, right? Well, how does our physical life look around that? Does it get a little bit chaotic? Does it get a little bit off path? Do we begin to fight with one another in our families? Do we begin to fight with one another in the church? Do we have struggles that we can't seem to overcome? Do we bicker? Do we pull things apart? You know, the Church of God often, any church really, can get sometimes lost in the doctrines of the trees and the twigs and the leaves, right? Have you ever heard the old saying, stay to stay to the trunk of the tree? Right, there's the core teachings that keep us unified. The twigs and the trees and the branches can be fun to talk about in our private conversations. They can be good to, you know, sharpen each other's swords, or iron sharpening iron. But we got to make sure that that doesn't take us off into problem paths, right? That we are watching and preparing spiritually, that we don't fight with each other about it. That's one thing. Another thing that can happen is we take part in the drunkenness of the drunks, right? If we're not watching, we're not preparing, if we're not doing our individual lives, maybe this is different in different stages of our life. You know, as a 30-something-year-old, I don't get invited to a lot of college parties. And that's okay, because I don't really want to go to them. But in different stages of our lives, we maybe get called to more of those things, or go out with our friends, or have a good Saturday night, or party off the days, or maybe fill up our schedule so full that we neglect the spiritual things, right? We take part in the world more than we should. That's another thing that can happen. And that definitely happened in Sardis. They would have had one foot in sin and one foot in not. They would have had some certain level of comfortability with sin. And this is a contrast then for those that don't watch. They are appointed with the unbelievers. There's a strong warning there in verse 46. It says, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So although he tried, but he didn't watch. He didn't prepare himself spiritually. He neglected the things that mattered in this life, and he gets his portion with the unbelievers. The parable continues talking about, to whom much is given, much will be required. Verse 47, we'll get to that part in a second. But verse 47, it says, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So there's this warning, a stark warning. We have been given a lot, brethren. We have an invitation from the Almighty God. We've given understanding, spiritual understanding that the world can't fathom. And we're the weak of the world, right? We're the weak of the world. There's nothing better about us, but we're chosen in this way. We're part of that first chosen flock. And so much will be required. Much will be required. But there's the important factor about watching and staying prepared, always alert and always on guard. You know, there's a lesson with the city of Sardis. Remember how I was talking about how they were on this rocky spur and they were always very guarded and they always considered themselves impregnable? Well, in the history of Sardis, when they were at their highest, they were only infiltrated twice over hundreds of years, I think, maybe half a millennium, I think, they existed in their height. Only taken twice. One time, so this is from Expositor's Bible Commentary, one time was when Cyrus attacked in the 6th century B.C. A shrewd Persian soldier observed a soldier in Sardis descending the southern winding path to retrieve his fallen helmet. Unknown to the soldier, the Persians followed his path back up to the summit and captured the whole city, taking them quite by surprise. There was another similar occurrence later that happened just hundreds of years later. Although they were fortified in the rocks, they had a nice river moat below them. There seemed to be some type of path that when the Sardis soldier wasn't watching, when he wasn't staying prepared, when he wasn't alert, he let his guard down. He let a whole enemy army up the path to overtake their city. He didn't prepare. He wasn't alert. He wasn't ready. He wasn't watching. He simply dropped his helmet and thought nothing of it. And because of it, he led his whole city to ruin. There's a good lesson in that for us in the spiritual sense. We always need to be on guard, spiritually alert, and conscious of those things around us. In Luke 21, if we go over there next, Luke 21, there's another notion, another sayings of Jesus Christ about watching. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down by dissipation." I have a trouble with the other word, so I'm going to use dissipation, which is another meaning. "Don't be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come on as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man." It's a good memory verse to remember. Watch always. Pray always. Right? We need to make sure that we're watching and we're praying and we're not being weighted down by dissipation or drunkenness. You know, this idea of the giddiness and the headache or the enjoyment after partying too long. That's what's kind of being brought up here. Or the drunkenness. You know, we're staying sober in our mind, both away from physical alcohol, not too much, always in appropriate amounts, but also spiritually not drunk. And then even in the days that we are living right now with the chaos that's all around us, we need to make sure that we're not weighted down by the cares of this life. There's a lot of cares of the physical life that we can be worried about. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be worried about the physical life as much. There's a lot of things that we can be weighted down by, and we shouldn't. You know, when I'm in my office, when I'm on my computer, I often use YouTube for music. I use YouTube to listen to different things, and movie scores and all sorts of instrumental pieces, and it helps me focus, and I like music. But I often get suggested different things because of my age and my... Well, we have a Google employee that could probably tell us a little bit more of how they direct ads to us. But because of who I am, my age and my gender and all that stuff, I get certain ads. And of course, because of my religious, I get more conservative things. And there's a lot of different things I get, and I get a lot of COVID ads, all these different videos made about COVID, this secret thing over here, or this special treatment that'll fix it all, or the government's doing this to get inside our minds and all sorts of things. So all these things that we can be weighted down by that can just take and consume minutes after minutes of our lives if we're not careful. And you can plug in your different app that you use or the different media that you consume. We have to be careful not to be weighted down by the cares of this life. Instead, being drawing closer to God. And why do we do this? Well, so we're not caught off unexpectedly. So we are prepared. So we're not dying and decaying as the Sardis church was. We do this so that we are watching, so that we know when is coming, and we're spiritually prepared. As it says, it'll be like a snare. All those on the faith earth will be caught in a snare, just like an animal walking through the forest with animals' carefree life. Animals always seem to be relatively happy, I guess, whatever animals feel. And they're walking through the forest, and they hit a snare, and they're caught. Now they know their life is in danger, and they're struggling to get out, but a lot of times it's too late. They didn't know what was happening, and they're caught. So it's just going to be like that is what it says. And so it says, watch. Jesus Christ says, watch, therefore, and pray always. Draw close to God. draw close to God, draw close to Christ, and there's an element of that of drawing close to one another. We know that we are the body of Christ. Christ dwells in us, and God draws us to one another to draw us to the body of Christ. There's an importance element with being together. Sometimes that's physical. Sometimes that means over phone, writing letters to one another, whatever the technology may allow. Let's be together so that we can stir up one another and help one another in times of distress, times of watching. That's all part of the same package. Watching and praying always, we're considering one another in our prayers. And so that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we going to be found watching, or are we going to be found unexpected? Are we going to be caught off guard? So watching always, praying always are good elements. Things that lead to a church's decay or an individual's spiritual decay is no longer watching, no longer staying spiritually awake. So what's the answer then? Is it just over? Is that the big deal? Well, if we go back to Revelation chapter 3, what we can find is the letter to the church at Sardis and then the lessons we can draw from it. It wasn't just that they are dead. No, they were dying. And so he said, be watchful. So examine yourself. Watch the things around you. Examine yourself truly. Let God's word examine your lives and let God show you your faults. Verse 2, be watchful. Revelation 3, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. So he says, be watchful. We went through that. But it says, strengthen the things which remain. See, because they're not fully dead. It's not full stop. They are dying. They still have things remaining, but those things were dying too. Either the individuals are deceiving themselves or they couldn't fully see themselves, but they were on the edge. They were dying. You know, maybe they weren't fully like the society around them. Maybe they just had small tendencies, or maybe most of them was like the society, but they had small things that were of the righteous way. You know, maybe they didn't promote idolatry, but they really didn't condemn it. They really didn't call out covetousness as idolatry, right? We just were talking about that in the van on the way down here. Colossians says, lists a bunch of things, and it says covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, maybe they didn't idolatry, or maybe they didn't promote adultery in society, but they didn't really come out against it. They didn't speak out against it in their midst. You know, there's a lot of instances in the church where that happens. And sometimes the church sweeps it under the rug. You know, in the New Testament church, Corinth was one great example, where they were kind of like, oh, we're pretty good with our grace, our mercy. We don't really care about that stuff. Well, you got to care about some of that sometimes to help one another. Remember, they were a decaying church. They were stuck. You know, something is then dead inside. They can think of maybe they came to their version of Sabbath services every week. Maybe they just came and they went through the motions. Does it feel like we're just going through the motions sometimes? Do we find ourselves in that pattern of behavior? We come to services, maybe we hear sermons, maybe it's the same message every week. If it is, let me know and I'll work on that. Maybe we sing the same hymns and maybe we're kind of oblivious to the lyrics. We're not really dwelling on God's word when we're singing. Do we find ourselves in a little bit of a rut sometimes? That's sometimes a little bit of a decaying thought process. Maybe we leave here each week and we go and live that same life that we have every week outside this hall. Nothing really changes. If we find ourselves in that pattern of behavior, we have to examine that and stop. So how do we get out of that if we find ourselves? Well, in Romans chapter 13, right? So Sardis, the message of Sardis said, strengthen the things which remain. Right? You need to find the good. You need to kind of focus in on the silver lining, if you will. I've heard that phrase from time to time. And you work on that, and then that builds, and that snowballs into better and bigger things. Romans chapter 13. What happens if we find ourselves in this spiritual state? Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is hard time, or high time, to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What do we do if we find ourselves spiritually slumbering or nodding off? Wake up. We wake up. You take immediate action. Immediate course correction. As it says here, we can remember when we first believed. Now, Sardis dwelt on their former glory. There's a difference between dwelling on your former glory and always wishing for that, and just examining your current life with how you first believed. Do you remember when you first believed? Do you remember your calling? For those that grew up in the church, do you remember when you accepted it and took hold of it yourself? Now, I can remember my first times. I remember Amber, meeting Amber in high school. You all know, well, most of you know my story when I came and gave an introduction. I remember being with Amber during our free breaks and our friends at high school, and we'd be at lunch periods, and we'd be discussing the Bible, and everything was new and fascinating, although I grew up in that. I grew up reading the Bible, but there were so many elements missing. There's so many new things that were coming out, and it was like a fire that was lit under me. Do you remember that feeling that you had? Yeah. If we find ourselves falling asleep, we can remember when we first believed and examine our lives currently. We can wake from that slumber. We can wake. We can strengthen that which remains. We can find the silver lining, strengthen that, and then that snowballs into bigger and better things. Verse 12 specifically, it says, get rid of the works of darkness. If you're struggling with any sinful habits, make immediate correction. Make strong correction. If you keep having the recurring problem, make drastic changes. You know, I'm not speaking of any specific instance in the churches here. One of the problems that affects tons of people, even our society, and now society is even looking at it like a negative thing. You know, obviously us that read the Bible, we've always known pornography is a bad thing. But even society is going, oh wait, maybe that's not a good thing for our youth. So many kids are drawn into that from such a young age. And I've talked to, well, I haven't talked firsthand with members in the church that have had these addictions, but there are members that speak openly about overcoming it. And they have to make drastic and hard changes in their life. They have to lock their phone. They got to put tools on their applications. They got to make sure they don't have their device at certain times at night. You know, this is obviously for this certain sin, but we have to make the drastic changes in our lives. We can't live in it slowly and let it consume us. We have to make those drastic changes, and it has to be strong and quick. And we have to rely on God when we do that. Of course we have to rely on God. You see, the problem when a church is decaying or individuals are falling asleep spiritually, they're sliding away from God, and it's often done at a slow rate of change. So slow that we don't often see it. Right? It's such a slow change, we don't often see it. And eventually we slide so far off that we're way out of correction. And it's hard to get back on the right path. We need to make sure that we're examining our lives daily and examining where we have faults so that we can make those course corrections each day, so that we can make them when we need to instead of becoming a giant correction down the road. So they did have truth remaining in Sardis. They have the small things that remained. But there comes a point in our life, if we find ourselves in that, that we have to strengthen that which remains and make those course corrections immediately. You know, there's an analogy with physical health. You know, sickness often leads to death if we get too weak. You know, bodies often need the repair. They need to repair the small things that are having trouble. They need to latch onto the good things in our body and try to build them up. You build up the systems that remain so that the systems that aren't doing so well, they don't have so much stress on them. There's all those sorts of physical analogies. And the same goes for our spiritual life. We have to strengthen that which remains if we find ourselves in this same path. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. So it says, strengthen that which remains. So there's small things remaining. That's often how it is, right? It's small slides that get us off the path. Strengthen that which remains. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. So look back at the truth that was given. See how when you first received it. It said, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So not everybody, I made that mention earlier, not everybody in Sardis had this issue. There are some that still had that had not defiled their garments. But we must remain. One good thing to remember from this is we have to hold fast and we have to repent. Right? It's a daily thing. We turn back to what we were taught. We turn back to the trunk of the tree. You know, Timothy was admonished to do this very same thing. If you look in Timothy 6 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, Paul's inspired to write to him in conclusion of his letter. This very, very same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Guard what was committed to you. Protect it. Remember it. Keep it strong within you. It says, "Guard what was committed to you in your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Oh man, there's a lot of knowledge out there, isn't there? A lot of experts that tell you this or that. They don't usually tell you what God says, which is plain and true. Often been referred to as the plain truth. Don't get sucked into those profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is so falsely called knowledge. Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Timothy was taught by his family, brought up in the church and the teachings and the scriptures, I believe by his grandmother and his mother, and he was then entrusted to keep those things. What he was taught by Paul, what he was taught from the family and the scriptures, and guard that stuff. Keep it strong in our hearts. Protect it. This is the same things that we're told to do then. Remember, watch. Remember the things of which you were taught. Turn and repent. We can remember our beginning and our calling. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated." So the past, when we come into the knowledge of God and his plan, it says, "You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, for he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We need to look back and remember our calling, remember the time in our former days when we go through struggles, that we stay true to the faith, because that helps encourage us. And we have to constantly live by faith. You know, I've had conversations over the years, you know, I didn't grow up in the church, and had conversations about how strict the church had been over the years, how we'd swing often like a pendulum in different years. Pastors would maybe, you know, maybe not pastors specifically, but leadership would measure skirts. Hair would get measured, right? Men's hair would get measured or whatever the case may be. I've heard all sorts of stories from all sorts of, you know, sides of the country. And kind of neat stories, little interesting eras in the church. What I always found interesting of those stories, a lot of people didn't stay true to it, but a lot of people were, you know, committed to God's way of life, even if they were under some maybe poor choices at different times. Maybe when leadership made poor choices, they stayed true to it, and they were committed. I always found, you know, encouragement from that, from the different, listening to different members throughout the years that maybe had a tougher minister here or a harder guy there or different leadership that didn't work the best. They stuck with it, and they were strong. So they suffered in some tribulations, not like the first century Christians, but they suffered in some, but they stuck with it, and they lived by faith. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back," so if you fall away, "the soul has no pleasure in him." My soul has no pleasure in him. God does not have pleasure in those who fall away. But the importance to remember is repentance is the key. Repentance is a profound turnaround. We must completely turn away from that old man. It can't be letting some of those old things come in. It's about trying to turn away from it all. Ezekiel chapter 18 gives a good statement concerning this. I love the sound of children, and I keep smiling. But then I remember what I said wasn't the best thing to smile about. So for all those on the recording or the webcast, if you can't hear the children, well, then that's why I'm smiling. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of one who dies, said the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. You see, repentance is about turning away from our transgressions and turning towards God. It's about getting ourselves a new heart and a new spirit. That comes from relying on God and relying on his word for responses in our lives, how we are to act, how we are to behave, how we are to get along with one another. And that comes by God producing a new heart and new spirit in our lives. We must never give up a life of repentance. You see, when we do, we start to slide, we start to die, we start to decay, we start to become like the church in Sardis. And that's why the warning was given to repent. Turn away from those wicked ways. Turn towards God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. I mentioned it earlier. What's the point then? If we find ourselves sliding away, is it the end? Well, no, it's not. There is time. If you find yourself in this path, if you see this going around, we can help one another. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Right? He who gets through it, he who relies on God, he who repents and turns back to him, he who strives to live a life of righteousness shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So you'll be in the book of life. You'll be granted eternal life. You'll live in the family of God if you overcome, if you watch, if you prepare, if you repent, if you live a life of repentance. It says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not too late if you see yourself sliding. These letters were a warning to them and a warning to us now. A warning to get our attention. And do we heed it? Do we pay attention? Can we honestly say we are always spiritually awake? That's a good question and a good examination of our own lives. We must make sure that we are spiritually awake. If you notice yourself dying, that's an odd phrase. If you notice yourself dying, if you find yourself in this rut or you find yourself sliding, make a course correction and do it immediately. You can think about physical bodies, right? Amber and I were just talking about this in the van. If you find yourself with a crazy accident, right? I don't know. I mean, when I was a kid, I was always cutting myself. I loved airplanes, model airplanes, that sliced my hand open once. You know, all sorts of accidents. I got a lot of scars on my body. If you find yourself in a bad accident, right, you cut an appendix or a finger off or a gunshot wound or something crazy happens, what do you do? Just kind of toss a Band-Aid on it or put some, you know, paper? You'd be like, it's no big deal. I'll let that kind of go for a little bit, see what kind of happens. No, you do something immediately, don't you? You pray to God, you get anointed, you go to the hospital, you see what the doctors can do. Can they sew something back on? Can they use some super glue and put that cut back together? You do something immediately. Our spiritual life should be no different. We find ourselves spiritually sliding, we find ourselves with a spiritual accident or incident. Let's do it immediately. Let's go to God on our knees and let's submit ourselves to him and rely on him in our time of need, because he's there to help. And we have an advocate. That's what's being said here. It says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew chapter 10 talks about confessing name. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. In verse 32, a good little parallel to the statement about confessing a name. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus Christ is recorded saying, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We have to make sure that we're not denying Jesus Christ. We are confessing him in our natural lives. That means by how we act, how we do on a daily basis, and of course, us being lights in the world. There are specific instances. But we can remember that we have someone in our corner. We have someone advocating for us when we need the help. I was preparing these notes, I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we don't have to turn there, but if you remember Acts chapter 7, and I think it's the chapters before it as well, Stephen is going through a history of Israel, and he's giving a nice, inspired speech. And he's talking to the people, and he's going through the path of Israel, and he talks about Jesus Christ, and he becomes the first martyr of the New Testament church. Is he the first martyr? He becomes martyred in the New Testament church. But what I remember in that section the most, he's about to die. He looks up to heaven, and what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Most of the times when we see references to Jesus Christ, maybe I'll take that most of the time back. When we see references of Jesus Christ in heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I couldn't help but notice in the time of Stephen's last moments, he sees Jesus Christ standing. Almost like the guy is encouraging him in his final moments. We have an advocate, somebody on our side when we need it, don't we? We must remember the lessons that are given to us throughout the whole Bible. But of course, in Revelation chapter 3 with Sardis, we know the lessons of those that are spiritually falling asleep. Let's remember to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain if we find ourselves in this process. Let's remember to be sober and vigilant. Let's remember to perfect those things before God. Remember that we have received and heard and hold fast to the teachings and repent if need be. So we can draw close to God and allow God the Father and Jesus Christ to work in us and to produce in us a new creature. They can keep us alive spiritually and not dead. And so let's overcome. Let's overcome. And we'll be given white garments and a place at the wedding supper.